Turn to Acts chapter 1. And I do have a killer message today. I really think this is a killer message. You'll understand that pun in a minute. You really will. While you're headed to Acts chapter 1, I have a question. Have any of you ever heard of an organization called Voice of the Martyrs? Yeah. Pretty good stuff that they do. And you know what they do? They help people in foreign countries who are not so popular because they believe in Jesus. Did you know that you can still get in trouble in some countries for believing in Jesus? And you can get in even more trouble if you try to preach this Jesus you believe in. And the interesting thing is, it seems like countries where you're not allowed to believe in Jesus are countries where people seem to want to preach Jesus, even more than countries where it's free to do. But, you know, you don't have to here. So I'm calling today's message, Voice of the Martyrs. So let me ask you a real quick question. How many of you here would really like to be martyred? What? You wouldn't like to be martyred? You're kind of like, well, yes, but no. I mean, sure, but that sounds painful. Probably. I think, though, being martyred would be great. Woohoo! How would you like to be martyred? If you got to choose, how would you like to be martyred? That's the next thing I can ask you, you know? Like beheaded. That's pretty easy, right? Just tunk, tunk, and you're gone. Kind of gross, but they still do it in some countries. Here's a fun one. Would you like to be drawn and quartered? Oh, yeah, there you go. That's got you going everywhere at once at the end. Sounds disgusting. Boiled in oil. They boiled the Apostle John in oil, and he did not die, nor did he even get hurt. It messed with them a lot. That's why they kept having to exile him. Oh, I know. Wouldn't you want to be crucified like Jesus? Woo! You guys are looking at me like, are you nuts? A little bit today. I think most of us know that they think that all of the apostles, with the exception of John, and of course Judas, who killed himself, but John was the only one they think was not actually martyred, although being boiled in oil and living is, you know, you didn't die of it, but you were certainly kind of close to being martyred, right? Yeah. So there's some documentation out there on some of it, and some of it's kind of questionable. They don't know for sure if all the apostles were martyred. They think some of them may have lived after all, didn't get martyred. But you know, they aren't the only ones that have been martyred over the centuries. If you ever want to read about martyrdom, oh yeah, I can't wait to read about people getting killed. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it talks about, you know, people, and some were stoned. We know Stephen, right? Right early in the book of Acts was stoned. Some were beheaded. Andrew and Peter were both crucified, from what we do know. Andrew, they say, was crucified on an X. And Peter was crucified upside down because it is said that he did not want to be crucified. I feel that he would have been honored to have been crucified like his master, so he would rather be crucified upside down. And we'll find out for sure about that someday, I believe. Paul, who was also an apostle, out of time, as he called it, was beheaded. And of course, you know, there are people that you know, even up to this day, that some of us are familiar with, who were martyred for their faith. So, again, how about you? Could you be a martyr? Would you be a martyr? Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my martyr? You're thinking, this is kind of strange. It is. This is a strange message. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Are you there? Okay, we're going to deviate from the martyr thing for just a moment, or seem like it anyway. Might not. be as much of a deviation as you think. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. Everybody say power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Everybody say witnesses. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I always like to point out, you know, Jerusalem was immediate, right where you are. Jerusalem, Judea is out from where you normally are. You know, so like Defiance, Northwest Ohio, Samaria, that would be like Michigan. Just kidding. Pick it on the Michigan fans again. And to the uttermost parts of the world. You're supposed to be a witness everywhere you go. That's kind of the idea. Do we believe, just lots of questions today probably, creating lots of questions in your mind, I don't doubt. Do we believe that this was spoken just to the apostles only, or was this spoken to us? Yeah, us. We are supposed to have the Holy Spirit come on us, and we are supposed to be witnesses. And that witness is not limited to just where we are. Here's some truth that you might have experienced. Sometimes it's easier to witness where nobody knows you than it is where everybody knows you. Nobody knows me. They just think I'm some kind of wackadoodle, and I'll leave, and I'll never see them again, and it won't bother me. I believe we're all under this mandate, though, no matter what. So here's the interesting thing. You shall be, let's just translate this the way the Greek says it. And you shall be martyrs in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. Did you know that he actually told them they would be martyrs? Oh, maybe it was only for them then. Whew, now we don't have a witness. Because the word witness is actually the word martyr. You shall be martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Ann Arbor, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Where's the game this year? Where's the game? Is it in Columbus this year? Oh, well, that's become a foreign territory too in a lot of ways. But nevertheless, I've talked about this a little bit before. Before I get to that, just let me read the definition of the word martyr. One who bears testimony to faith. That's actually the initial beginning place. And then it says, one who bears testimony to faith, especially, everybody say especially. Especially. One who willingly suffers death rather than surrender his or her religious faith. Wow. See, we think of martyrs and we think of dead people. Or these days, you think of people who blow themselves up. There was two women and they were talking to each other. They from the Middle East, and the one woman says, you know, oh, my son, he was a martyr. He blew himself up, killed 100 infidels, and he'll have 72 brides now. And another woman sat next to her, says, yeah, my son too. He blew himself up, and now, you know, he'll have 72 brides. And how old was your son? 24. How old was your son? 21. The one woman looked at the other, and she says, they blow up so fast these days. Okay, that's really bad. Can't help it. Just have to throw a bad joke in there. I'm glad you groaned. I've talked about this a little bit, though. Most of you know that I became a sold-out Christian just before my 14th birthday. And I had made a lot of confessions of faith before then. I had been, you know, responded to an altar call. It happened that I was responding to an altar call at Sixth Avenue Methodist, but I had also responded to an altar call with the same revivalist 2 years before at Sixth Avenue Methodist. But I also responded to an altar call at at Mills Memorial United Methodist and Maple Street Methodist and at Vacation Bible School, and once with my mom in the backyard, and once at another church that I don't even remember the name of. And I, you know, as a kid, I would, my parents drug me to these meetings and I would come under conviction, but I wasn't maybe mature enough to know what it was I was doing. But in this particular meeting at 14, going on 14, just a few days before my 14th birthday, February 7th, 1971, I really believe that I had what I'll call a born-again experience. And someday I might even share with you some ideas I have about the difference between born-again and saved. That'll mess with some of you. But we won't go there today. I'll just leave it there. And then you'll just itch, make you itch really bad. But perhaps what I didn't communicate, maybe as clearly as I should have, is that when I was 14 years old, I was martyred. Yeah. Do you have to die to be a martyr? Kinda. We tend to think that you have to be like dead, that they're going to bury your body dead. But I believe that some people become martyrs by giving up the life they could have had and choosing Christ instead. And that choosing of Christ instead takes away something from them, costs them something that was of great value to them. I know some people who have lost careers because they chose to serve God. I know some people who have lost family because they've chose to serve God. Maybe some of you have even experienced that. I look back on it now, and being only 14, I probably didn't realize what was going on or what the results were going to be, but I was one of the popular kids. You know how that was in high school, right? Some of you were the popular kids, and some of you were the kids that knew all the popular kids and hated them. No, just kidding. But you didn't appreciate some of the popular kids because the popular kids were the popular kids, and you weren't one of the popular kids, and sometimes they weren't very nice to you. I had never really been, I think, a mean popular kid, but I was okay. I was fun. Kids liked being around me. I liked being around my friends. We had a lot of fun together. Being a kid, I really don't think I knew that what I was doing was going to be a big change. I was used to being able to do things and people like, oh, let's do that. And so I get saved on Sunday and I go to church on Monday, or go to school, excuse me. I'm in church on Sunday, I go to school on Monday, and I get in there and I start telling my friends about Jesus, and all of a sudden, by the end of the week, nobody likes me anymore. I mean, they kind of liked me, but they just didn't want to be near me. Not the way they had been, anyway. I don't regret that, because I didn't realize the impact that it would have, and I was witnessing to everybody. I wanted them to have what I had because I was so excited about what had happened to me, because truly God had touched me in a powerful way, and I felt more transformed than any of those other times when I was just trying to, you know, buy some fire insurance the other times. But something about the way it was preached to me and the idea that I needed to give up my life to gain his. And so I jumped right into that with both feet, because when you're 14, you don't think about the ramifications of that like you do when you're older. And I did it, and then I didn't have much of a choice, because once I'd done it, I'd kind of burned all my bridges to get back. And so that was it. I became the Jesus freak. And everybody knew I was the Jesus freak. And it was well known throughout the whole school I was the Jesus freak. And by my freshman year, I was being called preach, or preacher. Even the coach of the football team called me preach. When I broke my leg wrestling my freshman year, he said, "What happened, preacher?" Thought I just twisted a little bit. And then when he saw it swelling up and realized that I'd broken my leg in wrestling, he decided that it was really scary for him, too, because he had just told everybody that if you break somebody's leg in this 6 weeks, you'll get an A. And so the kid that broke my leg was going to get an A. which he did, by the way. But that's beside the point. Yeah, I think the coach was nervous I'd tell on him, you know, that he'd get in trouble for having invited someone to break my leg. But yeah, he called me preach. I had teachers that called me that. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher, by the way, at that point, except I already was. Does that make sense? I was witnessing all the time about what God had done in my life, and I couldn't stop myself. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I had reckoned myself as dead to my old life and alive only to God. And I thought that's what Christians were supposed to do, because that's what Christians are supposed to do. In case I haven't told you enough, I'll make sure you understand. I want you dead. The deader I can get you, the better I've done my job. So, you know, the more I witnessed, the harder it got to reverse the situation, and I just became that guy. That guy. And some of my friends ignored me, like I said, and some complained that I wasn't as much fun as I used to be. And one of my friends got mad at me one day and literally grabbed me by the neck, pushed me up against the backstop and said, held his arm back with his fist like this and said, "If you say Jesus to me one more time, I'm going to hit you." Really strong kid named Tom. And I looked at him and said, "I have to tell you, Jesus loves you, Tommy. Just what I got to do. I don't have any choice." And he went, "Yeah!" Just walked away. He wanted to hit me, but he couldn't. Maybe it was because he was a good guy, or maybe it was because God didn't let him. I'm not sure how I got out of that and didn't get my face smashed, but without realizing it, I was doing something that the scripture says the apostles did in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20 reads this way, "And when they had summoned them," that is the Pharisees had summoned the disciples, "they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, make your own judgment, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Wow. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop. We can't help ourselves. Well, they were seeing cooler stuff than us. Maybe. They were also being threatened. We can't even tell somebody, "Church was really good last Sunday," without feeling like, "Oh, I don't want them to feel pressured." Some of you may be thinking to yourselves, I could never do that. And you're right. You could never do that. It wasn't actually me that did what I did. Right? It wasn't actually me that did what I did. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live in by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In the revival that I got saved in, the message was clear. We were all being called to literally give up our lives. And in those times, it was considered normal and natural to the believers. It was considered normal and natural to witness, to tell everyone. I didn't feel pressured, by the way, to witness. I didn't feel pressured to witness. I wanted to witness. And that's one of the things that was the hallmark of the Jesus movement, which was going on at the time. The Jesus movement, people wanted to witness. They really did. They wanted to tell people. And I've even heard people jokingly say, back then you could just say, "Good morning," and people go, "Yes, I need Jesus." It was kind of a crazy time in the country. There was a whole lot of political unrest. There were a whole lot of people coming back in body bags from Vietnam dying. There were a whole lot of young people overdosing and dying. There was just a lot of it. We had just found out at the beginning of the 60s that God was dead. That's what somebody said. A lot of people embraced that idea. Drug use was really bad. People were out trying to find themselves. That sounds a little bit like now, doesn't it? I mean, it did settle down after the Jesus movement for a while, and here we are again. Pendulum swings back and forth. I think we need another Jesus movement. What about you? Yeah, come on. Another Jesus movement would be good. Okay. By the way, some prophets are predicting another Jesus movement. I don't know whether you're aware of that. There are some prophetic people saying there's going to be another Jesus movement. And I think if we have one, it'll be interesting because the Jesus movement started and kind of ran across the nation from one coast to the other, and then it kind of stopped because there was no way to get it off the coasts. Not as good as today. If we had a coast-to-coast Jesus movement in America today, it would bleed over into every part of the world, and that would be pretty cool. I think it'd be pretty exciting. But I think if we're going to have one, we're going to need some martyrs. Were there martyrs during the Jesus movement? Actually, yeah. There were a few people who had careers that they gave up and things that they changed in their lives so they could go out and represent God more than they represented themselves. I really want each of you, I want each of you to be a martyr. And I believe God wants to make a martyr of all of you, each of you. When you understand what a martyr really is, well, it could be worse. I mean, you could be a martyr all the way. If God can't turn your life upside down, then he won't be able to use you to turn the world upside down. If God can't turn my life upside down, then he can't use me to help turn the world upside down. I believe God wants to turn the world upside down. I believe the people of defiance need to join the people of Thessalonica as they shouted in Acts chapter 17, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." That'd be pretty cool, huh? Now think with me. Are we going to be able to witness to anyone and everyone if we can't even share a testimony in our own church service? I am messing with you today. I'm trying to kill you. I want you dead. Come on, Tim, it's not fair. I'm not like you. I'm not like that. That's easy for you. You think it's easy for me. It wasn't always easy. But once I had done it and I couldn't turn back, I couldn't turn back. I mean, once I really invested myself into it, and once I died to myself and decided I was going to reckon myself dead and dead to my old life and alive to the new life, I was martyred when I was 14. When you're 14, you'll do a lot of stupid stuff that you can't recover from, that you might not do when you're a little older. I already mentioned this. I've been dead to myself ever since, so my job today is just to kill you. I'm going to finish you off if I can. Or at least point you that direction, because I want you dead. Again, it probably was easier because I did it at such a young age and didn't realize the ramifications. Somebody else may say, "Well, I did that once already, Pastor Tim." Is once enough? It's a lifestyle. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." There are people who argue over that verse, what it means and everything. But what he was saying was, I go through things every day that, you know, just crushes whatever plans I have, because God's got another plan and I have to just let myself die to what I, my intents, my heart, my dreams, what I think is going to be best. I want you to find your martyr voice. I want you to get your witness going. I want you to learn to practice on the family of God. And you know I love testimonies anyway. Anytime we do testimonies, anytime we share one, anytime the little things, the big things, everything, just giving glory to God, everything. And it creates momentum. It creates a momentum in a church, but it also creates momentum in you. It creates a momentum in you if you start facing those, I don't know if I can share this the way I ought to share it, and I'm not sure I'll say it right. No, that's not my style. And the more you do that, the more it'll kill you. I mean, when you decide to do something that is just not you, that will kill you. It's a killer way to break free. But I just can't. I know. You really, really, really can't, because you really, really, really need to die. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, "Then if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You know, if you really want to walk as a born-again person and have a new life, you have to be dead first. So here's the question. Was I really raised with Christ? Am I really raised with Christ? Is my life really hidden with Christ in God? Or is my life what my life is about? If my life is about what Christ wants, then that's what my life is about. But if my life is about what I want, then I'll never be a martyr. Is the life that I now live a life lived in faith in the Son of God? Back to that Galatians verse again. There are a ton of verses that point out the need to die to self and live to God, and I've done a message on that before, and I will probably do a message on that again. I think one of the messages that I did a few years ago was "You Are So Dead," was the title of it. But let's just move this along another one more little notch before I let you go this morning. If I ask you, feel free to respond if you want to. You don't have to. You can just, this is a real rhetorical, just thoughtful question. If I ask you, do you think, except for the people in this room who are all ready to lay their lives down any second now, just come on, take us. But do you think, generally speaking, in the Christian population that you know, that most Christians you know are ready to be martyred? Like they're martyr ready. Like if it comes to it, sure, let's do it. Maybe you don't know anybody who's that crazy. If push came to shove, would the average American be ready to give up their life for their witness? I mean, their physical life. Maybe we already know a few people who have given up their social life, their business life, their family life, whatever. But would the average Christian you know be ready to give up their life to be martyred in the full sense of being martyred? And with that question, let me ask, If I'm already in the habit of being a martyr, will taking my martyrdom to the next level be easier? In other words, you know me, you know my history, you know my story, you know I've stood up for a lot of years and preached to y'all and before that other people, and I've been all over the area. I haven't been all over the world, but I've been all over, where I could go, and I've preached the gospel in a lot of places. And I don't know exactly what would happen if somebody came and put a gun to my head and said, "Stop that or die." I mean, the closest I ever came to that was, "I'm going to hit your face." And I didn't. And I would like to think that I would do okay if that were my choice, that I would choose to die rather than stop witnessing for the sake of the gospel. But let me just ask this. Do you think I have a better chance than the average Christian? Yeah, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, probably. Yeah, I mean, you're kind of, you got a history. You probably can't get out of it anyway. They'll find you on video. we see you're a Christian. You're losing your head. Well, what's the point in me denying it? Because they're going to say, well, look, you're on YouTube. We got all these messages of yours going back years and years and years. Yep, we're going to kill you. If I don't have faith to witness when my life isn't on the line, will I suddenly grow a witness backbone if my life is on the line? Yeah, I couldn't tell my neighbor, and I had this testimony, but I wouldn't give it. And I'm a quiet person, and I got my faith. I'm good. Y'all, I like to worship a little. It's good to hear a message now and then, but am I going to suddenly, if that's who I am I suddenly going to grow a backbone and they come to me and they say, if you believe in Christ, you're going to die? Am I going to then at that point deny him? Or am I going to get real political and be careful how I say it so that maybe they'll let me live? I hear that in the days ahead, guys like me, pastors, may be told what they can't say from the pulpit. We don't really have a pulpit anymore, do we? But that, I'll be told what I can't say. How many of you think I'll probably pay attention to that? If you don't, you could die. Or maybe I'll just get, a prison ministry. They just take me and they say, "You're going over here." And I'll go in there and talk to people about Jesus. I heard a rumor this week that they're starting some of that in Canada. That pastors can't talk about certain subjects, and if they do, they'll get thrown in jail. If I get arrested for being politically incorrect, y'all could be in trouble too. They know you've been coming here. They're going to be like, what? Did you buy into what he said? And if you say, oh yeah, you're going. Could something like that ever happen in our country in our lifetimes? Maybe. I hope not. But here's what I'm coming back to now. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And what's the work of the ministry? The gospel. Witnessing to people. Letting them know what God's doing for me. When they hear that God's doing something great for me and I tell them what God's doing and I witness to the things that I've seen, I can't help but speak what I've seen and heard, and I share it with people and they have an experience with God, and that's the whole way this thing really works. I know there are certain churches who think if we put on a good enough show, if we do this, if we do that, if we have this program, we have that. And I'm not against those things. Those are nice. I'm not against the organized church. I believe that sometimes you have to organize to make it possible for people to gather together. You have to help people out. But the bottom line is the Jesus people had this thing that went across the nation, made the covers of Time magazine and other things, because they just could not shut up. They just started telling everybody. They got their martyr on. They started martyring everywhere they went. And sometimes they got rejected. And I'm not sure that a few of them didn't get themselves killed maybe by saying the stuff that they said. Back then, we didn't solve all the crimes like we do today. So my job is to encourage you to die. Or to remember that you need to die. Or to remember to reckon yourselves dead unto yourself and alive unto God. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a good life. Reckoning myself dead unto myself and alive to God is what kept me from marrying a blonde instead of the brunette. Nothing wrong with blonde. Nothing wrong with that. But I was looking for a blonde. I don't know why. And the Lord was like, there's a brunette over here. And I'm like, no, bless this relationship, Lord. No, she's over here. I've got something better for you. The life that I now live, I live as unto God. So my job is to encourage you, wherever you go, to the uttermost ends of the earth. Tom and Karen are here today. Tom's got a thing that he had to be at. But you know, he's always sharing with people in Iraq and Iran and places all over. He's not going to get martyred doing that. They don't have a button that they can go, all right, you infidel, and he just dies on the other end. It won't happen. But he's getting practice. You see that? If Tom practices sharing his faith everywhere he goes, Tom will become more of a witness to the kingdom. If he becomes more and more of a witness, then if the ultimate witness of his faith has to take place, he'll do a better job at it. Right? That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking if I can get you and anybody who hears this message, if I can get you to be determined that you will witness, that you will practice that martyr experience, that at some point you will become, well, ready, martyr ready. I'd like to have a martyr ready congregation. People who are ready to die if they have to, because they're already dead. So they aren't really losing anything. So, are you all ready to become martyrs? Are you all ready at least to start the martyr-ready process? You have to find your voice. You have to find your voice. All right. Everybody who can, stand up. Now, go get where you can look at somebody and say something. You got to find somebody to say something to. This is easy because you're surrounded by people you like. Most of you are anyway. Some of you are with your spouse. That may not be true. But most of you, you're with somebody you like. Okay. Now look at them and say, take turns. Say, Jesus loves you. And then the other one says, Jesus loves you back. Do like the hippies used to say, I love you because Jesus loves you. Tell them that. Well, I mean, you're supposed to love them because you love them too, especially if you're married to them. We got John and Bree right up here, and John looks at Bree and says, I love you because Jesus loves you. Like, that's the only reason. No, that's not the only reason. I love you because you gave me kids. But no, you're supposed to love her beyond that too. Yeah, okay, so I want us to pray over each other. And seriously, if you don't know that you know that you know that you've given up your life on this planet so that you can have eternity, which will probably be on this planet from everything I can see, but, you know, with God for eternity, if you don't know that you've done that today, don't go out of here without knowing that. Let someone pray with you about that. Let someone encourage you. Maybe you thought you got saved, but you really didn't get, like, dead. You're supposed to get dead so that you can have newness of life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new, says in Corinthians. We need to have this thing where we start waking up in the morning knowing that the day belongs to God. Not that you won't do the same things, but you'll do them differently. And that along with doing them differently, there'll be this constant witness that rolls out of your mouth as well as your actions. I'm not saying don't witness as an action, but some people are using that, well, I'll just witness through my actions thing as an excuse, but no one ever really knows. So put your hands on somebody, pray for them. God, we just pray for each other right now. We just pray for each other. I just pray that the ones that are touching each other and the ones that are blessing each other and the ones that have already just said, I'm a believer. I want you to know about the God that I serve, that we'll get this where it can leave this place quite easily, that it will go with us wherever we go. If some go back to the Johnny Appleseed Festival today, back here at Auglaize Village, we pray that they'll find an opportunity to somehow let somebody know that they love God. That we will find ourselves wanting to tell people that we love God. That we will find ourselves wanting to tell people that God loves them. So, Father, we just thank you that you can transform us and change us and turn us into a people who are martyr ready. That if the day ever came, Lord, where that decision was actually put before us, it wouldn't be a decision. It would be just a natural consequence of a life that just flowed out constantly with words and with deeds that witness to the goodness of you in us, our hope of glory. And so we thank you for that, Father. We ask you to bless your people as they go from this place. We ask you to put an unction on us by the Holy Spirit that we will want to witness. I pray that we will see this not only happen with this church, but it'll happen with every church, and that suddenly there'll be this thing happen again, like happened in the late 60s and early 70s, where a movement of people start to go after you, and that they find that they just cannot help but speak what they have seen and heard. And Lord, we give you praise for doing this for us and to us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.